Timothy. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 12 just down to verse 16. And then we'll put your finger into 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6. I have it up here, but it may be a little bit hard to read, but we will do our best. And the scripture says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And that's the verse I want to look at this morning. That's the first verse, one of the aspects. And then it says, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture and preaching and to teaching. And then the second aspect I want to look at is this verse. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. It then says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then 2 Timothy, if you can flick over there, and it says this, for this reason I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So I want to talk about just two aspects this morning. And the first one is, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young. And I want to talk about young people in the church this morning. And that's quite a relative thing, youth or young, because when you're a teenager, 30 is old. And when you're 70, 40 is young. Or even 50 is young.
60 is too.
And I was going to say that. For some people, if you're not retired, you're still young. So youth is quite a relative thing. And for most of us, we're not really sure exactly how old Timothy was, but he was old enough to be counted as young. And the Bible scholars say that he was probably in his 30s at this stage when Paul was writing to him in 2 Timothy. And Paul says to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And when I was a kid, I used to hear this little ditty, children should be seen and not heard. You hear that? You ever hear that one? It's only adults say that, of course. But most of us will say that's not true. Of course children should be heard. But you know, sometimes in the church, there's the attitude that youth should be seen and not heard. And the temptation is to move them out the back, stick them somewhere else on their own, and they will do their things and we'll be happy, we'll do our things. But that's not true in Scripture. That's not what Scripture says. And it shouldn't be true in life. In fact, elsewhere, and we won't talk about this today, but elsewhere in Paul's letters, especially in Timothy, he talks about the relative relationships of older men and younger men, of older women and younger women. And even older men and younger women. He talks about those relationships and how the young has respect for the older and the older teaches the young. But sometimes we are so concerned to divide everybody up that we don't enjoy the enrichment of that. And the Church of Jesus Christ, if nowhere else, should be a model of integration into generational relationships and respect and love and affirmation and caring. In fact, Paul says here, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set the believers an example. And I find that quite incredible, really. I mean, he's saying this to the youth, set the believers an example. We would have thought he would have said that to the older ones, set the believers an example, because the younger ones are looking up to you. But he doesn't. He says that to the youth. Young people, you set the example. And of course, one of the issues that we face today with young people, they think very differently to older people. I mean, young people to a large extent today have moved on with technology at an incredible rate. They understand iPods and MP3s and Facebook and texting. And anyone over 60 have any idea what that is? I mean, some of us are just thinking what CDs are all about and just trying to work them out. And they've been thrown out now. I threw a whole heap out yesterday. But we used to talk about culture as being geographical. There's a New Zealand culture. There's a German culture. There's a Japanese culture. But it's much more true today that it's become generational. Culture has become generational. And I'll tell you why. An 18-year-old in Tokyo, an 18-year-old in New Delhi, an 18-year-old in Frankfurt, and an 18-year-old in Invercargill are more likely to be listening to the same music, playing the same games on the internet, even playing with each other the same games on the internet, watching the same movies, looking at the same YouTube clips, and dressing the same way. So culture has become more generational than it ever was before, because we've become a neighbourhood because of communication and access to what's going on in other parts of the world, and the influences of the other parts of the world is now all around us. It's happening here in Invercargill. But Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. There are opportunities for you when you are young to have an impact on not only on this church, but on the world itself. And there are three things that fall very naturally out of these verses that Paul tells Timothy as a young man he needs to do. Oh, I'm getting behind. And the first one is, he needs to set a standard. Set the believers an example, he says to Timothy. Number two, he says, you need to study the scriptures and attend to the public reading of the scriptures and study the scriptures, he says. And we talked about that last week. And thirdly, which I want to talk about today, is stir up your gift, he says. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic writing, through the prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And we'll talk about those too. But the first thing I want to talk about is you need to set a standard or set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity, he says. And normally we don't look to young people to set those examples. As I just said, we tend to think that's the job of the older people. But here, in fact, young people are much more likely to change things than older people. Because the older we get, the easier it is to settle just for the status quo. It's easier to get stuck in a rut. It's easier to settle for the quiet life. It's easier, and we even look back with nostalgia at things the way they used to be, and we don't want it to change. We like it to continue that way, but young people aren't like that. They don't like those things. They need to find things and own them for themselves. And Paul says in Timothy, they are looking down on you because you are young. Don't be intimidated by that. You set the example. You set the standard. You know, change is harder as we get older. We like things the way they are. But, you know, many of the great movements of God started through young people. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how many times God looks for a young person? And although they become older, some of the great events in their lives, like David and Moses and so on, all took place when they were older. But what happened when they were older happened when they were older because when they were young, they set a standard. And it's true in history. In the last 50 years or so, some of the most effective missionary movements were about young people. And young people started them off. For instance, Youth with a Mission. Many of you are familiar with this. Lauren Cunningham, at the age of 20, was in the Bahamas. He was spending time in the scriptures and praying, and this is what he said. I had the idea, and I believe that God put it in my heart that young people can be missionaries. And he began Youth with a Mission, or you may know it as YWAM. Today, YWAM has 15,000 missionaries across the world. It's the biggest mission in the Western world, and it began with a young man of 20. Operation Mobilization was begun by George Verwer. He was 18 years of age, and he took a small team, none of them were yet 20, down to Mexico, and he began to distribute scripture, and it grew from there. And in the last 50 years, Operation Mobilization has seen 120,000 people go as missionaries. Many of them, of course, were on short-term missions, and that was how they began their short-term with short-term evangelistic missions. But currently, over 5,500 full-time missionaries work with Operation Mobilization. Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohanan, was a young man in India, and he had a vision for Indians reaching India with the gospel, and he began a mission called Gospel for Asia. And today, Gospel for Asia has 16,500 missionaries, mainly from India, mainly reaching into India, from the south, reaching into the spiritually barren north of India. But then, before that, there was people like Amy Carmichael, who went as a missionary from Northern Ireland. Ding-a-ling. To India, and she began to rescue girls, first of all, then children generally, and in a place called Donavar Nadu. And the work is still going on there, even though she's gone to heaven many years ago. And Amy Carmichael, as a teenager, began to work amongst children and young people in Belfast. And God gave her a vision. You know, she never came home on furlough for over 54 years. And people said to her, but you need to come home and raise support. And she said, I don't raise support, God is my supplier. And there's many, many more of those. Many more of those. And Paul says to young people, he says, you set the example. You set the example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, when I was a young man, someone once said, what you are at 20, you will be when you be for the rest of your life. And I have to be honest and say that scared me a little bit, and I hoped it wasn't true. But I think in some ways it is true. Of course, there are always hope, but by and large, what you are at 20 in terms of your character, you're likely to be for the rest of your life. So it's while you are young that you're able to change things. It's while you're young, you're able to do things. I used to hear many years ago, and we've heard it all the way through this church, people say, look, I'll just enjoy myself for a little while and then I'll sort my life out. I'll sort things out. And many of those people, now I'm older, and many of those people I still see, and they haven't. They haven't done a thing with their life. They never get round to it. So what Paul is saying, what Paul is saying to Timothy is don't let people look down on you when you're young. The next thing he says to people is stir up your gift. And I've asked a young man that I think has a lot of gift to come up and share his testimony with us just for a few minutes, if that's all right. Thank you very much, Jack.
Cheers. Actually, it's interesting that you mentioned OM, Doug, because that's where my family went for 2 years. We were with OM, and we went to Israel. But I'm getting ahead of myself already. So I'm Jack. I'm the second oldest in a family of five. And sort of, I don't know, relatively normal for a while. At the age of six, I kind of left school because I was diagnosed with a learning disability and because I was getting bullied at school. And so my parents pulled me out along with my siblings and started homeschooling. And so that's been my education for until I left home. And so we were just living in different places in the North Island. I probably moved house maybe 9 or 10 times in my life so far, so pretty frequently. But at the age of 11, we went to Israel, as I was saying, so that was really interesting. Initially, when we went over there, it was like, this is so different, you know, this is never going to be my home. But by the time I left, it was the opposite. It was like, I don't really want to go back to New Zealand, I'm quite at home in Israel. And going overseas sort of shatters your perspective of the world, and you sort of realize that New Zealand isn't the center of the universe, which is quite a foreign concept, really. So came back and then spent a few years in Auckland, which was quite good, had a good group of friends, and then we came down south So Dad accepted a position as a pastor down south, and that was a really hard few years for me because I had no friends, basically, which is never fun. And so I kind of went through a bit of depression at that time. But at that time also, Dad really started looking at the spiritual life quite seriously. That was when I started praying a bit more and trying to get more serious about God. So that's basically me up to the age of 18, and then I came here. So I'm just finishing my degree now, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do next with my life. I've always thought that being in Israel has prepared me for something, and probably something overseas, but I have no clue what that would be. I've got a sort of a knack with languages, and so I was thinking of doing language translation or something like that. So I actually went over to the Philippines for 3 weeks with Graham Fleming, who's sort of one of the brethren group in Southland. He's sort of, they're all connected anyway. But yeah, so that was really hard work for 3 weeks and probably more than I could cope with. And at the end, I decided not to because I thought IT was what I was better at. And work really needs to happen over there. But if you think about it, what the believer has to do is they have to live by faith. And I had to just have faith in the fact that God made me, he tailored me for a particular purpose. And whatever that is what I'm meant to do. So I'm waiting for God to see what that is. Just recently, I've been looking maybe to go with MAF to do stuff overseas with them, but they don't have any vacant positions in programming, so that looks like it might be a no-go as well. So currently I don't have a job or anything. I'm just waiting till the end of the year for my degree to finish, and then I'm going to have to do something, but I know that God's got that all under control. So I'm just waiting to see what happens on that front. And that's pretty much me.
Hey, Doug, we should pray for that. I
am, absolutely, absolutely. You come up here.
Well, let's just pray for this fella, and all of you pray, not just us up here, okay? We're all praying for this guy, that God will take his life and use it, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jack. God, we thank you that you have a plan for all of our lives. And Lord, we especially want to bring Jack before you, all of us here right now. Lord, we ask that you'll just give him clarity in his mind. You'll just help him as he just seeks your will. Lord, that you'll just keep the Satan away from this guy. Just protect him. And just share your love upon him, Lord. And just guide his future. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Gracious Father, we just come before you. We acknowledge that all good gifts come from you. And each one of us, when we are Christians, you give us gifts to carry out the work that you've given us. We know that you've prepared something for Jack, and he's looking to you to see what it is. So we ask that you will lead and guide him. And in your time, Lord God, you will just bring him into that work. We thank you for his gifts, and we recognize in him the Spirit of the living God. And we thank you for him now, in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I didn't know what we were going to expect there asking Jack, but I did know one thing about Jack, and that was when I've heard him speak on a number of occasions, I really have believed that he has been speaking from the heart, and he has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God has been working through him when he's been doing those things. So I want to now take you to my next part of my message, and you'll think it's been a jack-up, so to speak. But it hasn't. Oh, did you get that? Good on you. But it hasn't. It hasn't at all, okay? So we're going to go to verse 14, and it says this. It says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And then 2 Timothy 1 and 6 says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You see, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and every Christian is spiritually gifted. You don't have to be old to have a spiritual gift. You don't need to go to Bible college to have a spiritual gift and use it. You don't have to have like Jack, a degree to use a spiritual gift. You don't have to be a Christian for over 20 years to have a spiritual gift and use it. The moment you become a Christian, your life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. The moment you confess your sin and your need for him, the moment you come to the cross, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. But that's not the end. And having been forgiven, then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a New Testament Christian. And that moment that you bring that life under the Lordship of Christ, you've got to ask the question, what is it, Lord, you want me to do? And what is it you've equipped, and how have you equipped me to do it? And that was the question that Jack was asking this morning. What is it, Lord, you want me to do, and how have you equipped me to do that? And let me talk about three things briefly this morning. And this is what I want to talk about. We need to desire spiritual gifts. We need to discover our spiritual gifts, which is what Jack is talking about. And we need to develop those spiritual gifts once again. So first of all, 1 Corinthians says we eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then it says in Ephesians, to each one of us, gifts or grace, and you can interpret it each way, has been given as Christ apportioned them. So that means that all of us have gifts, and we are to be earnestly and eagerly desire to use them, to desire to be useful, to desire to be effective for Christ. We don't just sit around and suddenly, bloop, out pops a gift. It just doesn't happen like that. So let me be clear and set some groundwork about natural spiritual gifts as opposed to spiritual gifts. There must be a relationship between them both, just as there must be a distinction between them both. But let me try and comment on both those things. There is a relationship inevitably because God was our creator before he was our savior. And when he created us, he created us in a certain way. And it says in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you're right, Jack. God's prepared something in advance for us to do. There are certain things that we have been prepared in advance to do. And we're prepared by God, our Creator. Why? Because we are his workmanship, his creation. This verse clearly tells us that. Do you remember Moses? Oh, well, you won't. He was born a long time ago. But you'll remember in the Old Testament, Moses had to lead the Israelites to Canaan. And he really didn't want to do it. He had a really good excuse, in my opinion. This is what he said to the Lord. He said, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, which is a really eloquent way of saying I'm not eloquent, by the way. And I don't know how to speak, he says. I'm not eloquent, and I've got to mobilize this rabble that you've given me and take them all the way to Canaan, and I'm not the one to do it. I'm not eloquent enough to do it, he says. But this is what God says to him. Is it? Oh, yes, it is. Good. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gave him sight, makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In other words, who created you, Moses? Who gave you strength? Who gave you strengths and weaknesses? He says, who gave you your mouth? Now go, I will help you. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But old Moses, he just didn't get it. He then said to the Lord, Lord, please send someone else. Which is a good response, really, in a lot of ways. And a lack of confidence, by the way, reoccurs all the way through Scripture. But it's wonderful in one sense, because it's what you say is, I can't do this. And then you discover that God is the one that's actually going to do it through you. And that's you just have to depend on him, and that's much more important. But that's not my main point this morning. My main point this morning is God says, who gave man his mouth? And there are basic abilities that God gave us in creation. He made us with natural abilities, and those abilities vary between people. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your natural abilities are what energizes you. However, they are under his strength and his direction. Jeremiah had a similar problem, and he said, "Sovereign Lord, I do not now know how to speak, I'm only a child." And the Lord then answered Jeremiah in a similar way. He said this, "Before I formed you in the womb," get that? "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Again, as with Moses, "Hey, Jeremiah, who created you? Who put you together in your mother's womb? I knew you," he said, "even before you were born. I formed you in the womb. I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, I wired you up. It's me." You see, God was our creator before he was our savior. Even more interesting is Paul's statement about himself in Galatians, where he says there, he speaks about God, "God set me apart from birth to be an apostle." Now you remember Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was not a man with a good reputation, especially amongst Christians. In fact, he was the archenemy of the Christian world. If he was alive today, we would call him an extremist. We would call him a terrorist. I'm sure we would. But it tells us in the book of Acts that he was breathing out murderous threats against the believers and against the Christians. He had taken men and women and bound them as prisoners. But the interesting thing is that later on in his life, he says, "You know, the very ability that was a natural ability I had to mobilize people against Christians and against Jesus Christ and his church, to kill and destroy and imprison Christians, that ability, once surrendered to Jesus Christ, becomes the very ability that makes me an apostle so that I can blaze a trail through the Mediterranean world." You know, Saul of Tarsus was, it wasn't that Saul of Tarsus was converted, and then God said to him, "Saul, you need a gift. I'm going to give you the gift of leadership and mobilization." Paul already had that gift. But the difference was that gift came under new management. And his gifts came under a new authority. And his gifts came under a new empowering. His natural gifts surrendered to Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, made him the great apostle that he became. So don't look beyond your natural abilities and your natural gifts. That's the first place you should begin to look. What is it God has called me to do? What kind of person am I? What is it that energizes you? Because your natural gifts are things that energize you as opposed to drain you. And I want you to notice something here that God said to Moses when he said, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So God takes responsibility here for two things that are very interesting. He takes responsibility for his abilities, and he also takes responsibility for his disabilities. Who makes them deaf, blind, and mute? And he sort of uses dramatic disabilities to make a point. What he's saying is your natural abilities we have and the natural disabilities we have are both, and all of us have both, natural abilities and disabilities, are equally God-given to us. And it's as much a mark of spiritual maturity to recognize your disabilities, what we're not equipped to do, as it is to recognize your abilities of what God has called me to do. And it's important to be secure about both. It's important to be secure that you can't do something and not be threatened about it, as it is that the things that you can be, you can do, and not be arrogant about it. And you see, there are some people that are prone to recognizing their disabilities, and they spend their whole time saying, "I can't do that," or "that there, that's too hard, I can't do that." Or there's others that define themselves by their abilities and become arrogant and self-sufficient, and they don't realize that the whole point of having disabilities as well as abilities is that we become mutually interdependent, as a church or as a group together, and that's the whole point of it. Therefore, let me say at this stage that our spiritual gifts will include our natural gifts that have been surrendered to Jesus Christ and energized by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and jump a few things for the sake of time. But secondly, we are to discover our spiritual gifts. And I would say about that, that we are to discover those gifts in a corporate way within the church, within the local church. You see, in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy when he had gone to Ephesus, and clearly Timothy was slacking a little bit in the church, and he wasn't getting it quite right. And Paul said to him, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you when the elders laid their hands upon you." Now, he doesn't mean that there, that when the elders laid their hands upon him, something came down their arms, through their hands, through their fingers, and boop, into Timothy. There was nothing like that. Okay? And then he says, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Timothy." And once again, he isn't saying that something came down Paul's arms and into Timothy. What he's saying is that the laying on of hands was they recognized that Timothy was set apart for the job that he was called to do in Ephesus as a leader of the Ephesian church. And they recognized that, and they recognized that God had equipped him to do it. And it seems that the more public the ministry in Scripture, this public laying on of hands takes place when that happens. So I'm going to jump over a few now. Now, we are to discover our spiritual gifts. That was the second thing. And to do that, we need to do exactly what Jack was saying before. Lord, what is it you want me to do? We need to ask the Lord, what is it you want me to do? And the third thing is we need to develop those spiritual gifts. And how do we develop them? Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift which was given to you. It's possible that that gift can become dormant. It's possible that you can neglect it. He says, stir up your gift, fan it into flame, fan your gift into flame, because if you neglect it, you could lose it. Or if you don't exercise it, you don't sharpen it, you get busy. And this is important. You have to be prepared to, Jack said he was over with, over in the Philippines, and he said he struggled because they were so intense. Well, I want to tell you that even in Bible college as a young man, what was his name you're working with? Graham Fleming. I mean, I went to Bible school with Graham. Graham was intense. He was very intense. He was very focused on what he wanted to do. And God was leading him in a way. And he is an intense person. But you have to be prepared and willing to fail. That's one thing that you've got to do. When you have gifts, you have to be prepared and be willing to fail, because the best teacher you will ever have is your mistakes. And as a church, as a group here, we have to recognize that. And when people do make mistakes, not jump on them like a ton of bricks. Because if it's not their gift, it's going to become evident to them quite quickly that it's not their gift. And even if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. It'll become evident to them that God will lead them that way. But you need to be prepared to fail, because you're not going to be instantly great at it. So don't be afraid to make mistakes. If we're not willing to make mistakes, we're not going to grow. Now, the next thing I want to say is we are Christians, don't go to Christians don't go to church. Christians are the church. And this is really important, because the church that comes together at a certain time of week, like right now, will be scattered during the week. Okay? So you come together right now and you're the church that meets together. But during the week you're going to be scattered. And the Church of Jesus Christ in Southland will then be in the business world, the farming world, the professional world, the educational world, the scholastic world, and even retirement homes. And you will have your influence there, wherever you are. And there is a scattered church. Though corporately we come together, we encourage, we enrich each other, we find out where we are strong, and we accept where we are weak, but we're also scattered. And it's when we're scattered, we say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Because that's where you're going to be working. And you keep your eyes open for those opportunities of where and when God is going to lead you. I need to say something else. Don't be committed to your gift. Be committed to Jesus Christ. Because sometimes he will use you in ways that are totally unexpected. I heard the story once of a pastor that was asked by a young man. He said, do you know how God could use my gift of music? And the pastor said, what do you do? He said, well, I play the keyboards and the piano. And he played them really well. He was very good at it. And the pastor said, well, what if God told you to chop your piano up into bits? And the young man says, what do you mean? He said, well, supposing God sent you to be a missionary in South America down the Amazon River, a grand piano isn't going to be much use in a canoe. And actually, what he was saying is absolutely right. You've got to be prepared to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, not your gift. Because sometimes, you know, when you have got a strong gift, it becomes your biggest enemy. Because you get committed to your gift instead of saying, in the exercise of that gift, humbly, Lord, I live in dependence upon you. To do what you want, to fulfill your agenda, your purpose in the body of Christ, that it may be built up. And that's exactly why we have gifts, that we can build up the body of Christ. And we all have different gifts and different abilities. We're not all evangelists. We all have different gifts and different abilities, but the evangelist is not going to get his job done if the others, the gifted others, are not going to use their gifts around him to be able to, for him to be able to do what he does, or she does, which is evangelize. So I want to ask you just at the end here, are you gifted? I want you to think about that. Are you gifted? We tend to think as Christians that we're not allowed to say we're gifted, but you are gifted. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he was your creator. You are gifted. The second thing is, does God have a purpose for you? Have you thought about what that purpose is? Have you prayed about what that purpose is? Like Jack is praying about. You need to pray about that purpose. And the answer is you do. And the second thing I want to say is, if you're going to be a lone ranger, you're not going to accomplish much at all. It's not going to work. Because together, interdependently, not independently, but interdependently, we work together as a fellowship, as a group. And the body is built up because of that, because we work together, because we all have gifts that are able to enable the others to be able to do things. We can't just say it's the elders' responsibility. We need to look at ourselves and realize that we all have gifts and we all can be used in this church to build it up. Murray, I'd like you to pray for us before we go. Thank you.
Father, this morning we give thanks for the privilege of sitting here and listening, not only to Doug, but listening to you. Father, we thank you that you knew us before we were born. You've drawn us to you because of salvation and getting to know Jesus and accepting you as our Saviour. And Father, I'm interested in the comment this morning that we had things that we were gifted at before we knew you. But Father, when we come to know you, those things come to the surface and can be used in a mighty way. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we are all individuals. But Father, what an amazing place this would be if we used our gift before you to its greatest ability. And that's the challenge for us today. Father, we, Doug's encouraged young people today. We were all young once. But Father, I especially pray for them today to think of how they can serve you in a great way and have such an influence on our current world. So we pray for them today, and we ask that they may, you may show to them people like Jack who have spoken today about direction, and may they just see trust in you firstly and see your hand at work. So we thank you for the encouragement we've had from Doug over a couple of weeks. Bless him for the work he has put into looking into your word, pulling it apart and presenting it to us. Encourage him in that, and encourage us all as we've looked at these challenges from Paul's writing to Timothy. We give thanks today. Help us to go away and not just forget about what we've listened to, but apply them to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.